I'm glad I've got something to remember tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Glad that I was saved almost 25 years ago. And, there's tons of verses in the Bible that talk to us about remember.
Yeah.
Remember, remember, remember. It's a sad thing that God has to remind us to remember. He's a good God.
Amen.
I want you to take your Bible with me tonight, if you would. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, please. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Been waiting for a bad meal. I hadn't got one yet. My goodness, we're absolutely delicious meal. Appreciate not just tonight, but all the week so far, and know the coming days for those who have provided. I was listening to, we're in the men's prayer time tonight, and I listened to my boy pray, and he said, "Lord," he said, "sure thankful for the church and their generosity." And I thought, you know, that's exactly right, and I'm so grateful for it. Thank you from the very depth of my heart. On behalf of myself and my family. 2 Samuel chapter 19, let's look, if you would, and go to verse 24. Read down through verse 30 for our text tonight and that which the Lord would have for us. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. From the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, 'Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king?' The king said unto him, 'Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land.' And Mephibosheth said unto the king, 'Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house.'" Our Father, tonight we do thank you for the privilege of being gathered in this place tonight. And dear Lord, our hearts have been encouraged. And dear Lord, I'm so grateful tonight that I have something worthwhile, and dear Lord, something to remember. It's not just some event or some religious experience. But God, I'm glad that I hadn't forgotten the very day that I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own Savior. Dear Lord, I pray tonight now that you'll help this preacher. I pray that you guard my mind. And dear Lord, you'd guard my speech. You'd build a hedge about this auditorium tonight. And Father, we just have liberty to be able to expound the Word of God and give that which you've laid upon my heart for this service this evening. Father, have your will and way in every single one of our hearts and lives tonight, and do all that you want done. And God, we'll be careful even now to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. In our text tonight, we see the mention of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth is in fact the direct son of Jonathan and the grandson of the former king by the name of Saul. If you were to take the time with me and we were to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'd find that it was David who began to ask around and send out feelers if there was anybody left of the house of Saul that he might show kindness to and be able to lavish with help and with what we would consider grace. Now, when the Bible says that he wanted to show them kindness, that's what that means. That's a expression of grace or a expression or an act of love. It's really what you and I understand, the expression of goodness. And David was saying, hey, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I might show and express goodness to them and that I might help them? Now, that's an interesting thing because David isn't looking to kill off the enemy. He isn't looking to send them in exile or to put them out, as was the custom. You say, what do you mean the custom, preacher? Often when somebody would take over a kingdom as a new monarch, they would do everything within their ability and their power to extinguish the former monarch's lineage and his siblings and his offspring and descendants, and thereby anybody that he would perceive as a threat to his rule as king, he would do what he could to get rid of them. We find that in the Bible. We find not only did people get rid of the former descendants and such, but there were some that were so paranoid about losing their position that they killed off their own sibling and their own people because they saw them as a threat to their throne. But as we look tonight, David didn't do that. David was looking for somebody that he might express goodness to and help them that used to be of the house of Saul. Of all the people that they found a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth is an interesting character in the Bible. We find that when he was 5 years old, his nurse was carrying him and trying to flee, and she slipped and she fell. And from that time forward, the Bible teaches you and I that Mephibosheth was lame upon his feet. Not only do we learn the fact that he became a crippled or a lame man, but we find that as time went on, he grew up in the house of Michar, located in the area of Lodabar. Now, can I insert right here tonight and maybe help you and I to understand that when you study the Bible, names mean something. Often when people in the scriptures were looking to name their child, it was either because of something they saw in that child or something they wanted to see out of that child. I'm convinced today that parents name their children just to see how weird and out there they can get. Carries no thought, no meaning, no anything, just, you know, how unique can we get? That's not the way the Bible is. Names mean something. You might find it interesting with me this evening that Mephibosheth's very name means shameful. Furthermore, we find that Michar, the house to which he grew up in, means to be in bondage or to become a slave. Then we find Lodabar. Lodabar is a place of barrenness and no hope. And ladies and gentlemen, there's probably not a more adequate picture in all the Bible of what we were before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ than what we see in Mephibosheth. Because you see, you and I too were under the shame of sin and the guilt of what we were and who we were. And my friend, we were slaves and we were descendants of the former enemy of the king. And ladies and gentlemen, we had no hope within ourselves. But I'm telling you, thank the Lord that we had a king that sought us out and came after us. I think it's interesting studying that entire passage there that we find very clearly that David didn't necessarily name Mephibosheth in particular. He was willing to be good to anybody of the house of Saul. I'm glad that I constitute one of those anybodies tonight. And what he's willing to do for one, he's willing to do for all, because it's in his heart to express good unto those who really were the descendants of his enemy. But the interesting thing is not just the fact that David restored or rescued, excuse me, Mephibosheth from his past, but we also see that he restored a future to him, because Mephibosheth was then brought into the kingdom of David, sat at his own table, and treated like a joint heir with the rest of David's descendants and David's family. I'll be the first one to thank the Lord tonight that not only did he rescue me from my past, but he restored unto me a future and brought me into his kingdom and treats me like a joint heir. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful tonight to understand that you and I, who didn't deserve it, in fact, nobody would have ever thought if God would have said, well, that's it, I'm done, I'm not giving man any chance. There's not a one of us that would have the right to stick our finger up in the face of God and say, well, this isn't fair. Because the truth of the matter is, God hasn't been fair to us. He's been far better to us than what we deserve tonight. And my friend, not a one of us deserve what God has given us. Absolutely. We find that this wonderful picture here of a king that showed goodness unto a slave, one who was living with no hope, and brought him in to his own kingdom. But here's what I'm interested in tonight. Here's what I want us to look at. This goodness that the king showed Mephibosheth didn't just cause the king to treat Mephibosheth in a way in which he didn't deserve. Listen to me carefully. That goodness that was shown to Mephibosheth caused Mephibosheth to treat his king in a way in which he did deserve. Does that make sense to you tonight? It's not just the fact, well, he's good to us and he treats us in a way in which we really don't deserve. Again, we've already labored on that. We've already set the stage, and I'm glad for the fact that my king treats me far better than I deserve tonight. But listen, it's not meant to be a one-way street. It's not meant to be me just taking in all the goodness and all the things that he does for me. Somewhere along the way, the fact that he's good to me ought to cause me to reciprocate that goodness and treat my king the way he really deserves. It ought to motivate me. It ought to govern my life when I realize how good he really has been to me. Because we find that Mephibosheth has turned around. And when everybody else was running for the hills, when everybody else had given their heart to Absalom, Mephibosheth stayed true and genuine and right and tried to honor the king who had been so good to him. Tonight, I want us to preach just for a few moments on this simple thought governed by goodness. Because our life isn't meant to be, I'm afraid, maybe not here, but in our world, in the world of Christianity, we've got such a me mentality. It's all about me. It's all about how I feel. It's all about what I'm going through. I mean, when they're coming out and the best sellers of a Christian novelist are these that say, hey, have your best life now, how to be a better you, and all that kind of stuff, we have really misunderstood what the Christian life is about. Ladies and gentlemen, we understand how good he is. It ought to motivate us. It ought to drive us to reciprocate that goodness and be able to do whatever we can to honor our great King. Notice with me, would you? First of all, that goodness ought to govern our connection to the King. Look in verse 24 with me tonight. Verse 24, the Bible says that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the King. Now notice this. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Once David was forced to abdicate the throne by Absalom, we find that Mephibosheth wore no shoes, didn't trim his beard, and wouldn't wash his clothes. Some ladies just shivered at that very thought. Ooh. Now you say, well, preacher, you know, that's about because he was missing David and he was mourning the very fact that David was no longer there. I think that might be a little bit of it, but I want to tell you tonight, it's not just the fact that he was mourning and he was missing the absence of David, because often in your Bible, when you find the issue of somebody mourning over something, it's usually in connection with sackcloth and ashes, and there's a notable absence of this in Mephibosheth's life. Here's what it's connected to. You might remember with me in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, David had committed sin with Bathsheba. Now he's trying to cover it up when he finds that she's conceived with child, and he doesn't know exactly what to do, so he comes up with the idea of bringing Uriah home off the battlefield with the pretense that he would ask how things are going. And then David thought that Uriah would naturally go home, spend the evening, nature would take its course, and nobody else would be the wiser of what happened. However, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11, teaches you and I that Uriah said, not so. As long as Joab and the other soldiers were on the battlefield and they could not enjoy the comforts of home and all the things that were available to somebody at home, he said, as long as Joab, as long as the other soldiers can't do it, then I'm not going to do it either. You know what he's doing? He's displaying a connection, a loyalty. He's trying to display whose he's associated with and who he is with. Hey, there's a loyalty here. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Do you realize that when David left the throne, according to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30, that he had to leave and he left with no shoes? Furthermore, while being an exile, he didn't have the luxury of having his beard trimmed or having his clothes washed. And so as long as David was out in the wilderness and had to go through these things, then it was Mephibosheth trying to show whose side he was on and who he's associated with. Hey, so David never saw it. It's not just for David to see, but it is a gesture to honor his king. You with me? Now listen to me. After everything that David had done for Mephibosheth, there was a bond here. There was a sense of gratitude. There was a connection, and Mephibosheth was trying to express his gratitude for who his king was and loyalty unto that king. Hey, by the way, all of this is exterior. So what do you mean by that? It has to do with his appearance. It has to do with how he looks, how he presents himself. All the things that that Mephibosheth is doing is a gesture to honor his king. It's on the outside. You see, it wasn't just the fact that he was saying, oh, I love my king. Oh, I appreciate my king. No, he wanted to go a step further and display with his appearance and who he was that he, in fact, loved his king. You know, some people come, and I don't know how it is here, but they'll visit the church there in Duncan, and I've had people over the years come, and they say, oh, preacher, we appreciate the church, and we like the spirit and that kind of stuff, but, you know, y'all are just too, these standards that y'all hold to, I just believe, and they'll say something along the lines that, well, I just believe that I don't have to dress a certain way, and I don't have to behave a certain way, and I don't have to live a certain way in order to get God to love me. Can I tell you my immediate response is, you're exactly right. God loves you regardless. Hey, the Bible does say in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, you and I don't behave ourselves and try to make sure that we take care of our appearance and be able to represent the king. It's not about trying to get him to love us. It is about us trying to show that we love him. That's what it's about. Because he loves me no matter how I look, how I act, what I do. His love is not conditional upon me. He already proved by sending his son how much he loves me. But the life I live, and the way I try to take care of myself, and the way I try to behave, and all those things are about me proving that I love him. See, there was a connection from Mephibosheth to his king. Well, the king wasn't necessarily there. And the king wasn't keeping an eye on him and saying, well, and all those things. But Mephibosheth wanted to honor his king and everybody else who was around him. May there be no doubt on whose side he's really on. Do you realize that this connection to his king is in spite of the comforts? So what do you mean? He's not worried about comfort and ease. It would have been a whole lot easier to put some shoes on and take care of yourself and those kind of issues, especially in the palace. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not worried about comfort and what's easy. He wants to do what's right. And I'm afraid today in our Christian life, when it comes to showing loyalty, when it comes to honoring our king and making sure that we're doing what he wants to, we let this issue of comfort and ease play way too big of a part in it. Some people today won't surrender their lives to the Lord because they're afraid of what God might ask of them. Mission field? You mean the foreign field where it might be hot, or it might be cold, or there might not be running water, and there might not be this, and there might not be that. I'm going to tell you, we in our country today are absolutely spoiled when it comes to our Christianity. God help us. And I'm not against those things. I'll be the first one to tell you I like air conditioner. God help us not to let what's comfortable and what's easy be the deciding factor of how we honor our King. Sometimes, in order to grow and develop in our Christian life, God has to take us out of our comfort zone. I've already alluded this. I'll say it again tonight. And some people don't believe me, but I'm trying to convince you before I leave. I'm an introvert by nature. You want to know what a good day for me is? 8 hours in the office, the door shut, the phone doesn't ring, and people leave me alone. But you know what the ministry is? The ministry is about people. Right. Trying to reach people. Trying to help people. God, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use us. He wants to grow us. He wants to develop us. And if you and I are going to be connected and honor Him, then we got to be willing to do it despite the comfort. And I also tell you, we got to be willing to do it despite the critics. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see Mephibosheth? First day or so, might not have been too bad, but they're not going to take too long. Dirty old clothes, no trim beard. Here's this guy who's been lame on his feet, walking around with no shoes and that kind of stuff. His feet unkept. I imagine after a while he started looking pretty rank. Probably like a lunatic. And yet he really is not near as concerned with what people think as he is trying to stay connected and honoring to his King. And I'm not saying that we ought to be crazy in the way we do things, and we ought to do things just for a show to get people's attention and be annoying and that kind of stuff. But I will say tonight that, ladies and gentlemen, despite what others think and despite what the world will call us and the things they'll try to accuse us of, may we be more concerned about our King and connected to Him and being loyal to Him and honoring Him than we are what anybody else has to say. We find this connection was in spite of his comforts, in spite of his critiques and the critics that were around us, but can I also tell you it was in spite of the consequences? Can I remind you who else is in the palace at this time? David's no longer there. You know who's moved in? Absalom. And Absalom, at one point, was willing to take Hushai's counsel and wait till David and all his men gathered in the same place so he could wipe them out in one swoop. If he's willing to do that to his own father and to his men and to those, what do you think he's going to do to one lame man? And yet the consequences never entered into Mephibosheth's thinking when it came to honoring his King. Let me ask you tonight. We think about our King. We think all that he's done. What are we willing to do to stay connected and to honor him? What is it that is important to us when it comes to this issue of trying to be connected? We see that the goodness of our King ought to govern, number one, our connection to Him. But number two, it ought to govern our concession to Him. You say, what do you mean? Look in verse number 25 with me tonight. It says, it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Now, look up here. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, when David is run out of the Jerusalem and off the throne, and he had to abdicate his throne there, we find that Ziba came out to meet him. And Ziba told David that Mephibosheth has stayed in the palace at Jerusalem because Mephibosheth thinks that somehow he's going to be able to restore the kingdom of Saul and inherit the kingdom and restore everything to his family. That's what Ziba told him. Now, Ziba had lied, actually, to Mephibosheth. And Ziba told Mephibosheth, he said, here's what's going to happen is I'll go get the asses saddled and I'll come back and get you. And what he did, he left Mephibosheth there and went off without him. So here David comes back. He's back in the kingdom. He's back in the palace. And he asks Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? Everybody else went. Everybody else that was loyal and on my side, they walked out of here, they helped me. Where were you? Look in verse 26. Notice what it says. And so Mephibosheth here in verse 26 is the one answering. The Bible says, and he answered, my Lord, O my King, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. He said, listen, he lied to me about this whole thing. But look in verse 27. He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. Notice this. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. You see what he tells his king here? Mephibosheth looks David in the eyes and tells him, he said, listen, Ziba lied to me. He deceived me. I didn't know it was going to go like that. But you know what? David, you're like an angel of God. You go ahead and you do whatever you want to do. Now the issue, this is not a snarky reply or response. It's not like, well, you just do whatever you want to then. That's the way you're going to be about it. No, it wasn't snarky. It wasn't rebellious. It wasn't trying to be contrary or any of that kind of stuff. In fact, he didn't just tell David, you believe what you want to. He tells him, you do whatever you want to. Now that's a huge statement. Because you know what he's ultimately doing? He's putting his life in the hands of his king. David, you asked me a question. You asked me for an answer. So I'm telling you, Ziba lied to me. He deceived me. But regardless of that, I'm not going to try to justify. I'm not going to try to make excuses. I'm going to put my life over into your hands. And David, I know you're good. I know you're just. I know you're right. And after all, you've done so much for me. And you've helped me and been good to me and watched over me and provided for me. He said, you do whatever you want to do. My life belongs to you. Notice verse 28. He gives the reason for his concession. He's conceding his life over to David. Here's what he said. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? What right do I have to gripe? What right do I have to complain? What right do I have to say, well, this isn't fair. This isn't the way. Everybody else in my father's house and those of my father's lineage have been killed off and that kind of stuff. You could have done the same thing to me, David, but you didn't. You were so good to set me at your own table and feed me and provide for me and clothe me and take care of me. He said, why on earth would I sit here if you decided to take my very life? Mephibosheth, what really do I got to complain about? Hey, tonight, when you and I think about all that God has done for us, how good He's been to us, we've got no right to complain. We've got no right to gripe, to be bitter, to bicker about things. If God wanted to take our life and use it on the foreign field, then we ought to be willing to give it. If, ladies and gentlemen, He wanted to take and put us today as a martyr, I don't want to do that. Well, I don't particularly want to do that either. But I'm telling you, and honestly, not one of us got a reason to complain about it. You realize we're living in this day and age in an unprecedented level of blessings from God that most of our Baptist forefathers have never known in the history. Our Baptist forefathers have given their life by the countless thousands. And if God chooses to put you and I in the same position, what honest right do we have to complain? Mephibosheth said, you know what? You've been so good to me that governing, that goodness ought to govern my connection to the king. I'm going to try to be like my king. He goes through things I want to go through. I just want to show everybody whose side I'm on. That goodness caused him not just to be governed by his connection, but it caused him to be governed in his concession. Here is my life. Do we not understand that when we get saved by the grace of God, the Bible teaches that we're to die to ourselves? We're to take up our cross. The life which we now live, we don't live in our own self. We live by the power of God. Our life belongs to Him. We ought to concede, Lord, whatever You want to do. Does that mean everything's going to be joyous and rosy and all that kind of stuff? No, it may very well be His purpose to put us through some things that may be quite difficult, challenging, to say the least. But it still does not give us one inch of ground to complain. Look with me tonight. That goodness of God ought to govern our connection. It ought to govern our concession. And then let me tell you lastly tonight, it ought to govern our confession to the king. Verse 29, here's what it says. After Mephibosheth has told David about what has happened, here's what David says. The Bible says in verse 29, and the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. You know what? As soon as Mephibosheth says, you're an angel of the Lord, my life is in your hands, you do with what you want to, David then tells Mephibosheth, that settles it. It's like I said it was going to be. You're going to be restored to the lands of your father. Ziba will be able to work the lands. It's settled. We're not going to talk about it anymore. It's done. Verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You hear what he confesses here? He said, let Ziba go ahead and have the land. You let Ziba go ahead and have the crops and the livestock and all those kind of things. Because when it comes down to it, that stuff isn't near as important as the very fact that my king is back home where he's supposed to be. And I can look down at that end of that table that he's allowed me to set my feet under. And there's my king. And I can look on his smiling face. And everything is right because my king is where he's supposed to be. You know what he's saying? As long as I got my king, as long as I have him, that land, those herds, those vineyards, those crops, those things are minute and insignificant to what matters most. That's my king. What a confession. What a heart by this man to whom David had been so good to. To whom David had spread out and just lavished him with goodness and watched over him. And now Mephibosheth in turn says, after David says, well, we'll just go ahead and let it be the way it was. You and Ziba will divide the land. That'll be good enough. And we'll just move on about the matter. Mephibosheth goes, you want to know the truth of the matter is, I'm not really interested in the land. He can have it all as long as I've got you. And I'm going to tell you tonight, God help us not to put more stock in the riches and the things of this world than we do having our own king. Having our king in our life. Set up upon the throne. Being where he's supposed to. On the throne of our heart. Directing us. Helping us. I wonder if we confess the same thing tonight. Are we content to let the riches of this world go along with the popularity and prestige? Are we willing to forgo all that is available? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about $5, $10, $100. We're talking about things that would have made him extremely wealthy in his own right. And not only would it made him wealthy, but now he's going to have somebody to operate that entire wealth. Ziba is going to work it. Mephibosheth is going to own it. And that's the way the king said it was going to be. Mephibosheth goes, I really don't care about that. He's not trying to be unappreciative or ungrateful. But what we find is where his heart is. His heart is not set on the material riches and things of this world. His heart is set on things above. It's set upon his king. Does not the New Testament tell us to set our affection on things above? You say, well, preacher, we got to work. We got to earn a living. We got to have... I understand all that tonight. But my friend, we shouldn't pursue the riches and the material things of this world more than we pursue our own King. You can be dirt poor by the world's standard and richer than anybody understands as long as you got Him. So I'm going to ask you a question this evening. Has your King been good to you? Amen. Maybe we tonight should see ourselves for what we really were. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we've been saved for a length of time. We've gone down life's road a little bit. And we have forgotten just a little. Not of the fact that we've been saved, but we've forgotten what we were really like and how depraved, how rotten, how wicked we really were and how far our King reached down and lifted us up out of this muck and mire of the world. Hey, we were Mephibosheth. But we ought to be Mephibosheth when we understand how good He's been and let that goodness govern our life. There was ever a day and age which we need to show who we're connected to. It's this day. The world needs to see a people who want nothing more than to honor who their King is. We need to concede our life. Lord, whatever You want. So, preacher, I'm not sure that God has me to preach. I'm not sure that God wants me on the mission field. Hey, surrender is not just about preaching. It's not just about missions. It's not just about a position. Ladies and gentlemen, every single child of God ought to present themselves to the Lord and surrender themselves. Does not the Bible say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Every child of God ought to say, Lord, here I am. Whatever You want, whatever You want to do, however You want to use me, whatever You want to put me through to reach out to people, however uncomfortable You want to make me. Lord, You've been so good to me. I want to stay connected to You. I want to concede my life to You. And I want to confess from the very depth of my heart, as long as I've got You, I'm as rich can be. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed tonight.